As I said at the beginning of our time together, happy Advent. For all of the worry about commercialization at Christmas, no one is trying to commercialize Advent. It's a season of waiting. And in an instant gratification world, waiting is not very attractive. Waiting doesn't sell things. Waiting doesn't get people in the door. In fact, it keeps them from it because they're waiting. But in a place like this, in lives like ours, those of us who might be seeking more than instant gratification, Advent, waiting, is a welcome season. I tell you, expectation is a lost art. You think about it. Email just arrives instantly. Sometimes it should have taken more thought before it's sent. And it just shows up, removing the intention and the almost romantic nature of writing and sending a letter. No one sits by the email box anticipating something the way some people used to sit next to the mailbox waiting for that letter to arrive. You know, it's funny. I could pull my phone out right now, and I could order almost anything on Amazon now and have it here within 2 hours. Actually, 1 hour, if I'm willing to pay $8. This ancient practice of waiting is countercultural, and it is worthy of your participation. Now, I do need to acknowledge that we have rushed into waiting. Liturgically speaking, we are a week ahead. Most churches, the rule-following ones, will light their first Advent candle next week. You see, Advent is the 4 Sundays before Christmas. But since Christmas Eve is a Sunday, we'd really only get 3 weeks of Advent before we hit Christmas Eve, and I want it all 4. So we're going to wait now. This Advent season, our theme finds itself rooted in one of the most common responses to my question this year. Each time around June or July, I start thinking about Christmas and start asking some folks, what do you think we need this Christmas? What's Christmas about to you? What matters most? What are your greatest memories? And as I ask the question, what makes Christmas feel like Christmas to you? The most common thing I heard was music. And so our Advent and Christmas season will be rich with music. We'll have the choir. We'll have the handbells. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, we have a new set of bells. We've had hand chimes for a number of years, and they have been played well, and we are grateful. But there's a church not too far north of us, a few blocks, that closed down recently. And they, through Marla, called us and said, hey, we'd love these bells to keep ringing. Would you like them? And so we got a gift, and we're going to continue to share and use that gift. The bells will be playing, the choir will be singing, and each and every week we're actually going to have extra special music during the offertory, bringing in more voices and more songs, the things we want to celebrate together. All of this music bringing us back to our theme, holiday harmony. This Advent, as we experience the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy that God gives through the birth of Jesus, we will consider how those gifts bring harmony to our lives. How they bring harmony to our relationships, and how they can bring harmony to our community and world. And so we begin today with the gift of hope. Our scriptures are filled with hope, especially if you will remember that hope is not wishing. That's a misconception. When you hope for something, you're not wishing it will come true. When you hope, you are putting trust in something that is promised to come. We have hope in Christ's arrival. During Advent, the majority of our hope scriptures come from the book of Isaiah. You have been steeped in Isaiah this morning. We heard it at the Advent wreath. We heard it from the choir. You'll hear it in the sermon. This book of Isaiah, found in the Hebrew Bible, what we might call the Old Testament, was written to God's people as they experienced exile. And while you may not know what it is to be taken from your home, consider the metaphor of exile. Here are God's people, knowing that God has something better in mind for them, but they were living a different life because of circumstances beyond their control. Perhaps you know this feeling. God had something better for them, but they were living a different life because of things that were beyond their ability to control. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's a relationship. It could be health, it could be family, it could be work, it could be something within the community or within society. But in all of our own ways, we can be living lives that are less than ideal because of circumstances beyond us. All people, each in our own way, all people experience exile as we muddle through the discord of what could and should be and what is. Isaiah was written to such circumstances. Could you hear it in the beautiful song of the choir? The words of Isaiah 60 set to music. Lift up your eyes and the Lord will be your light in the darkness. Your everlasting light for those who walk. Now, as Christian people, we often hear these hopeful promises in Isaiah and immediately think they're talking about Jesus. Our Christian filter is amplified by the work of the New Testament. Oh, the New Testament is filled with authors who love to quote Isaiah specifically to reference Jesus. That was their book. It's what they knew. And of course, they saw it line up. And I'm not saying it doesn't. I mean, John the Baptist, who wanders around announcing Jesus' arrival, he is a literal voice in the wilderness, just like Isaiah told us to expect. And what does he say? He's quoting Isaiah 40. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, he says. That's what he's offering the world. Isaiah's hope-filled promises were not originally written to predict Jesus, but we can connect them to Jesus because they tell a similar story. They reflect a common divine theme. You see, Jesus is about God's work to bring us out of this less than ideal life that we can experience, the exile we might live in. Jesus is about God bringing us into something better, which is exactly the divine work Isaiah was speaking of as well. God's story is told once again. During the discord of despair, Isaiah offered hope that brought harmony. Hear Isaiah's words to God's people. The desert and the dry land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Oh, the wilderness, and they will burst into bloom and rejoice with joy and singing. They will receive the glory of Lebanon and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. See, they will see the Lord's glory, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Support the unsteady knees. Say to those who are panicking, be strong. Don't fear. Here is your God coming to bring righteousness. God is coming to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be cleared. Those who cannot walk will leap like deer. Those who cannot speak will sing. The waters will spring forth in the desert, streams in the wilderness. The hot burning sand will become a beautiful pool. And the thirsty ground will bring forth fountains of water. The jackal's habitat will turn to a pasture. Grass will be reeds and rushes. And there will be a highway there that is called the Holy Way. I love the beautiful imagery of the prophet. Waters and streams in the desert. Crocus and beautiful life and barren places. Strength for the weak. Justice and righteousness in a world that has been set askew. These are words of hope. And I hope they might bring harmony to your soul. You see, the hope of this scripture, the hope of Isaiah's writing, is not just pretty images you might long for. The hope comes through validation. Here are God's people trying to reconcile what they believe in their hearts to be true that God wants for them. They're trying to reconcile that with what they experience in their daily lives, and things just aren't working. They look around at things that are falling apart. They witness unscrupulous leaders prospering at their expense. They watch good people getting stepped on. And they're tired and they're frustrated and they think there's no end to it. And they just, it's enough to make you think you're losing it. Am I nuts or is something wrong in this world? That's who Isaiah is talking to. And what Isaiah is telling the people is that they're not crazy. Things should be better. They should be better, and God wants them to be better. The promises of hope are a reminder that the challenges of today are not the natural order. Things should be better, and God has noticed. The exile you experience, whatever your metaphorical exile might be, it is not God's desire and longing for life. That's why the voice in the wilderness cries out that a new way will be made. And that's why God's creation will burst into bloom and rejoice with joy and singing. For there is a better way, and God is bringing it forth. Instead of this awkward juxtaposition of what our hearts long for and what we experience in the world of exile, we are invited to place our longings next to God's vision and find that God's vision and our longings for a better world are in perfect harmony. When Glenn Brackett sings in just a few minutes, he's going to share with you my favorite Christmas song. The song's entitled, Lord, Let the Angels Sing. In its lyrics, you will hear these words reflecting on the gift of Christmas. It opens with this acknowledging of the difficulty of life. One more year. I hardly can believe we made it through. It seems so far away. And then the lyrics, just like Isaiah, remind us that that is not how things are supposed to be. You'll hear him sing the words, you know, Christmas, it came back right on cue to give us all a better view of what the world can be. May that be our hope this Christmas, that we might find the longings of our hearts to be in harmony with what the world can be. And upon experiencing it, we might join the angels in their singing. Amen.